Second Chronicles chapter 20. Well, here you have the account of Jehoshaphat's amazing victory. He's totally outnumbered, and yet he humbly comes before God, and God says, look, this is not a case of you fighting, I'll fight. And these guys are all coming against me, they've got no chance. And Jehoshaphat really believes that. And he goes out to the battle in faith and singing praises to God that he's going to win when he's absolutely outnumbered. And God works this amazing victory. Well, we read in verse 5 that to start with, Jehoshaphat stood before Yahweh. And God responds to that. And he says in his prayer, Jehoshaphat says, verse 6, you, God, are in heaven. You are ruler over all the kingdoms of the nations. No one is able to stand against or before you. He's standing before Yahweh, and he says, we're surrounded by enemies, but no one is able to stand before you. Well, he's standing before Yahweh. Of course, he's playing on the idea of the words before and against in Hebrew having similar meanings as being the same word. So he's saying, I stand before you, but actually nobody can stand before you because you're so powerful. So he's very humble in putting the situation before God. And very often that is what you have to do. We know not how to pray for as we ought, as Paul says. You don't really know what to pray for. And you therefore, as David often does in the Psalms, you put your situation before God. That's a thing. You put your situation before God. And he therefore responds as he knows right. Now, as the people are going out to this battle, and they have no chance of winning, they're going out with Jehoshaphat having absolute faith. God has said we're going to win, so we're going to. He says to the people, verse 20, believe in Yahweh your God, so you shall be established. Believe his prophets, so you shall prosper. The prophets that had spoken of the victory. But Jehoshaphat earlier went out to battle at Ramoth-Gilead. When God had said through Micaiah, his prophet, don't go. He went with Ahab, if you remember. And before they go out to battle, Jehoshaphat says to Ahab, king of Israel, well, should we ask some advice from Yahweh about whether to do this? And Ahab says, nah, there's a guy here who's a prophet of Yahweh's, but he only says bad things. Don't listen to him. Let's listen to my prophets. And of course, all the false prophets say, yeah, go out and you'll win the battle. So, because of that, we're told in 2 Chronicles 19 that the wrath of God was kindled against Jehoshaphat for doing that. God was really very, very upset with him for doing that. And yet he's learned his lesson. He really has learned his lesson at this point, because he says to his people, believe Yahweh's prophets, and so you shall prosper. Everybody knew that that was what Jehoshaphat hadn't done. He hadn't believed the prophet Micaiah. He had believed the false prophets of Ahab. So all the way through, Jehoshaphat here is very humble, and therefore God blesses him. And it is so that the battle is the Lord's. You see verse 15, God says to him, don't be afraid, nor be dismayed by reason of this multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. And this is so true that when one is in conflict or crisis, the battle is ultimately God's. It really is. Especially, I think, when we are in conflict with people who appear too powerful for us. They're having a go at us. Maybe someone's taking you to court to try to just get money out of you because they've been nasty to you. Or whatever, people are slandering you because they've got a personal dislike of you or whatever. The battle is the Lord's. And although he may let them win in the short term, unfortunately for them, the battle is God's. And he will not be mocked by people like that. Now, this idea that the battle is God's, this is a quotation from David's words to Goliath when he says, the battle is the Lord's. And of course, Israel, at the time of the battle with Goliath, were dismayed and terrified, whereas David wasn't. So, God is, as it were, quoting David's words. Now, takes them as his own. The battle is not yours, God says to Jehoshaphat, but God's. And so it is, so it had been with David. That's what he said to Goliath. The battle is not mine, it's God's. And God now quotes that. You see there how sensitive God is to words and the words of his people and to the faith of his people. He's very responsive to people having faith in him, and he loves that. And he quotes what David says as if it's his own words. That's a great sort of humility, if you like, on God's side, but it shows how sensitive he is to statements of trust in him. Stand still, God says, and see the salvation of Yahweh. This again is repeating what he said at the Red Sea, what he said through Moses. Stand still and see the salvation of Yahweh at the Red Sea against the Egyptians. So circumstances repeat in the lives of God's people. They repeated from Goliath to the situation at the Red Sea, now to Jehoshaphat's situation with the enemies. And this is the power of biblical history, that these victories of faith, where God really comes through for people, these are set up there to act as templates for our lives. Well, this chapter ends rather sadly, really, because Jehoshaphat nearly died when he goes with Ahab to the battle in Ramoth-Gilead, and God's anger was kindled against him. He nearly died. He was surrounded by the enemy. He cries out to God, and by grace God saves him, even though he was angry with him at the same time. But now Jehoshaphat joins in with Ahab's son, Ahaziah, and they mount this sort of joint naval expedition. And the prophet Eliezer, verse 37, prophesies against Jehoshaphat, saying, because you joined yourself with Ahaziah, Yahweh has destroyed your works. The ships were broken, and he was judged. But you've got to give full weight to God's overall judgment of Jehoshaphat in chapter 19, that his heart didn't depart from God. Though God was angry with him for his attitude to Ahab, and angry with him here for not learning his lesson, well, his heart was still reckoned as right with God. And this idea of his works being destroyed, I think, is picked up by Paul, where he uses this idea and says, you know, we are building in this life. You could be building stuff that will pass through the fire of judgment of the last day, or you may be building wood, hay, and stubble that shall be burnt up. And the day shall declare it. And it may be, he says, that some people's works are burnt up. And yet he himself shall be saved, yet through fire, that you yourself may pass through the fire, even if all you've done, apparently for God or in this life, Jehoshaphat building these ships and getting involved in this great naval expedition, even though all that you've done in your life might even be shown to be worthless and just destroyed, you yourself shall be saved, although you shall have to yourself pass through the fire. That is, I think, a sober judgment upon the works that are done not in faith. People are commended for having built up a wonderful career, a wonderful business. Well, you know, if that was all just secular stuff, done just in human strength, that shall be burnt up at the day of judgment. It will not count. You're not going to get in the day into the kingdom of God at the day of judgment because you had a stellar career. Not at all. Not at all. That will all be burnt up. That's all rubbish. But you yourself shall be saved, although you will have lost your works. And that's what I think Paul means. And he's alluding back to Jehoshaphat, where God says through the prophet, Yahweh has destroyed your works. All his ships were broken. But he himself, chapter 19, was judged as having a heart faithful to God. That really helps us to reassess our whole priorities in secular life. You know, are we trying to build up our navy? Are we trying to build up our career and our house and this, that, and the other? Just like everybody else does in the world. Because if these things come your way, so they do. But if they are your works, as they were for Jehoshaphat, well, this shall all be burnt up. This, in that sense, will be of no account at all. in the last day, and you yourself shall be saved, having lost all that stuff, just as it were by the skin of your teeth. And from that point of view, in another sense, we're saved in Christ, and it's not a case of by the skin of our teeth at all, but you know, it is an analogy, and we have to bear that in mind. So, as I say, that leads to a sober reassessment of the eternal value of any secular enterprise that we're building up in this life.